Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. We've been talking about the Savior at Christmas. Last week we did the character of the Savior. This week we're going to do the mission of the Savior. I said last week, and probably have said more than once, that I think that all too often we forget the Savior at Christmas. We forget why Jesus came. We like to think of him as the little babe in a manger and how beautiful that was, and we become romantic and misty-eyed, and there's nothing wrong with having those emotions, but you've got to remember that overshadowing that scene was the shadow of the cross, that he came on a mission, that Christ's mission was ultimately to lead to his death and yet ultimately to lead to his new life, and thereby our new life, his resurrection and our resurrection one day. That even though that the cross overshadowed the cradle, that Jesus came, he completed his mission, he died and he lives forevermore, so we may live. Isaiah 61, if you have found your place, let's read the first three verses. I've actually read them to you already, but we'll read them again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isaiah, in his prophecy, speaks here of the coming Messiah. Isaiah is excited because, as you've heard in Sunday school and you've heard from me these past few weeks, the children of Israel are in trouble. They're about to be pressed on every side and oppressed by forces beyond their control. The king Ahaz is in a pickle of his own making. He's made alliances that he couldn't keep. He's tried to bribe people. He's tried to set things right in a military and political manner, and he's basically abandoned God's plan for his nation. Isaiah has just finished prophesying in these past few chapters of what would happen to the children of Israel, and Isaiah's prophecy came true. They were to be carted off. They were to be out of the land for thousands of years. There was to be no longer, for a long, long time, an actual independent nation of Israel. What Isaiah said happened. He was a true prophet. In this, though, in the darkest hour, he brings a glimmer of hope. He talks about the Messiah, the Savior who is to come, and what will happen when he fully assumes his rightful place as the Son of David and the King of Israel. What is Christ's mission? The first thing you notice in verse 1 of chapter 61 is he's to preach good tidings. He's to preach good tidings. Who here likes to receive good news? Raise your hand. Who likes to get good news? Hey, I've got good news for you. Okay, now raise your hand. Who likes bad news? Who loves to turn on the television set and see all the horrible things that are going on? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. When Christ came, he came to proclaim and to preach good tidings. And do you know what those good tidings were and are? That you have a sin problem, and you know that, Because you know, if you're honest with yourself, that not a single one of you, not me, none of us are perfect. That we cannot attain the holiness of God by ourselves. That we can't work it out on our own. That we are separated from God. And yet the good tidings are this. Jesus says, I have come to make it right. I have come to do for you what you could not ever do for yourself. I have come to preach good tidings that there is an answer. That whatever the problem, I have the answer. And not only that, I will bless you with a peace that's beyond understanding because you already know what's going to happen. You already know, dear Christian, Christ preaches, that because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, that no matter what happens in this world, you have an eternal home. You have peace with God, and you have an advocate, me, Jesus says, with the Father to make things right when things aren't wrong. And in your darkest hour, in your deepest pit of despair, I am there. I am with you always. Those are the good tidings that Christ preaches. The good tidings. That's part of Christ's mission. Another part in verse 2 that we see is he proclaims the year. Proclaims the year. Now the background of this passage is really interesting. I'll let you look it up sometime. It's in Leviticus 25. It's the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, the Jews, by command of God, were to have a sabbatical year. That is, if any of you have ever been farming or done any sort of farming, they let the land rest. I had family members who followed this pretty strictly. They would have fields and they would divide up their fields, and maybe it's done here too. And they would let a field go fallow and they would let it rest and do nothing on that field. They would allow the soil nutrients to return to refresh itself. After 7 of these sabbaticals, or 49 years, they were to celebrate the 50th year as the year of Jubilee. Now, what is the year of Jubilee? It's 7 sevens, 49, and then they get to the 50th year. Okay, well, what's so special about that? The year of Jubilee is this. During that year, all debts were canceled. All land was returned to the original owners. Listen to this. Slaves were freed, and everybody was given a fresh new beginning. Isaiah says, when Jesus proclaims the glad tidings, when he proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, all debts are canceled, and slaves are set free. Do you realize this morning, you owe a debt to God that you can never, ever, ever, ever repay. That you are indeed a slave to the world and to sin. And Jesus has come in the fullness of time and canceled your debt. That you are in the acceptable year of the Lord. That Messiah has come. That you have been pardoned, and it is as if you were never a slave. In fact, by adoption, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. That ought to get you excited this morning. Proclaim the year. Christ says, not only am I preaching good tidings about what I'm going to do, but I have enacted it. I have set it in motion that you are free. You do not have to be bound by your sin. You don't have to be bound by this brokenness. You don't have to be bound by being apart from Jehovah God. That in fact, not only will I make you not a slave, not only will you be a free person, but I'm going to adopt you. Everything I own, everything I possess is yours. Now, I want to stop right there lest you get the wrong thought. I'm not preaching that because everything is ours that you will, in this life, gain everything. I'm not one of those TV preachers that preaches blab it and grab it or name it and claim it. I don't believe that. But I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that my inheritance, while maybe not necessarily in this world, I get to enjoy the beauty of this world. My inheritance in heaven is far greater and better than anything I could ever hope to enjoy in my short time on this earth. That my inheritance, that my year of Jubilee is just beginning. That what I have waiting for me is far greater than anything I'm leaving behind. Christ came to proclaim the year. He also came to console the mourners. Console the mourners. Look at verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's tough to be in mourning. I worked for 5 years at hospice, and I saw a lot of people in mourning. Do you know when mourning ends? Do you know when the experts say you can stop mourning for someone? It doesn't. It doesn't. Some people carry the pain of loss for the rest of their lives. Some people have been impacted by a loved one so much that they live it day in and day out. And I don't for one second doubt that some of you may fall in that category. And yet, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the one who has the oil of joy for the pain of mourning, has come and said, look, whatever ashes are in your life, whatever is burnt up and useless, I can turn into beauty. That I will trade the beauty of my existence, the beauty of your future life, the beauty of your hope of eternal life, for the ashes of your present life. That I will take your mourning, your sadness, your pain, and turn it into joy. Is it easy? No. We still mourn. We still weep. We are still sad for what we have lost. But as long as we keep our eyes on the prize that is our Lord Jesus Christ and know that He is in control, that He is the one, that He is the great caregiver, that He is the person who came to supply life and life abundantly for us, as long as we keep that and remember that, then our beauty will be turned from ashes. We serve a wonderful God, don't we? Christ's mission. In verses 4 through 8, Christ's mandate. Christ's mandate. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities. The descendants of many generations, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Christ's mandate. Christ's mandate to the Jews directly is rebuild the land in verses 4 and 5. Rebuild the land. Rebuild the land. Follow me. Put things back right that you have messed up. Now, I suppose I could spin off of this some environmental message to you all about taking care of the land and da-da-da-da. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about taking the inheritance that you have, Jewish people, and doing the right thing with it. And here's what's going to happen, he says. I'm going to come in. I'm going to fix it up. I am going to make it better than it was. He's talking in a far future event of the millennial kingdom. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? I'm not Jewish. Part of this healing of this land, part of this a remnant coming back, part of this prophecy that will happen does have a direct impact on you. If the land were totally void, if none lived there, we would not have a Messiah. If the land were not rebuilt supernaturally, Jesus could not have come and couldn't have fulfilled prophecy. And the rebuilding of the actual state of Israel that finally was accomplished in May of 1948, finally beginning the fulfillment of this prophecy, but in the remnant coming back that had been carried off into captivity, we have our hope. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God stands. And when Isaiah has prophesied that out of little old Bethlehem, the least among the tribes of Judah, will come a Savior, he meant it. For it to come to pass, the land would have to be rebuilt, because even now it was in ruins. Even now it was beginning to falter. This is a future promise that the land will be rebuilt, that you've got to work with it, O Jewish people. The second thing that you see in verses 6 and 7 is a revival of the laity. A revival of the laity. Now let me explain. This is what he's saying. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentile, and in their glory shall you boast. For a long time, God's word wasn't spoken in Israel. For a long time, the common people had better things to do on Sabbath, had other things they wanted to do, had other places they wanted to be. God's mandate to the Jewish nation was, you are to be a light to the Gentiles. You are to be a light to those around you. It's not just the priest's job who stands in the temple and offers sacrifice, but every one of you is called by covenant to be a witness of me. Israel faltered. Do you see a modern parallel today? We, the church of Jesus, have the truth. We have the light and we have the life. And as the Bible says in Matthew, sometimes we try to hide that light under a bushel. We don't go out of our way or even in our way to reach others for Jesus Christ. We're worried about the next thing that is on the agenda, when the agenda is Jesus Christ. A revival of the laity. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. What Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, we should proclaim from the rooftops about how we were taken out of a horrible pit, out of clay that consumed us, and we are clay ourselves, and one day we'll return to the earth. But while we have voice, while we have strength, we should proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We, whether paid position or not, are witnesses of our Lord and Savior. Revival of the laity. That's also Christ's mandate. The other thing is refusal of lies. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. It's amazing what we do when we do things, isn't it? It's amazing what our motives are. It's amazing that sometimes in positions of power we lust for more power, that we have our offerings to our Lord so that others may see, not that we may be servants of God. God doesn't like that. God thinks that's really cheap. It's robbery when you don't do what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you don't do it from a pure heart, when you do it from a strange motive or from a selfish motive or from a motive to be seen, it's like robbing our Lord. But when you allow Him to direct your work in truth, look what He promises: an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Isn't that beautiful? I like things that last. I like to buy stuff that's good. We own a set of Cutco knives. Everybody know Cutco knives? Anybody else own any? Those things are awesome. You can literally nail them in a tree and snap them off and send them back the stub and they'll replace it for a fee. But they have a lifetime guarantee, and their guarantee, Sean, is that you can pass them down to the next generation, and that your great-grandchildren, turn around please, son, thank you, that your great-grandchildren can have those knives. Now, I know eventually, stainless steel or not, they're going to falter. They're going to be on a scrap heap someday. But that's just a small earthly example of an everlasting covenant. It won't last forever. I don't believe that for an instant. They're good knives. They're not that great. I mean, you know, they're great, but I don't think my great-grandchildren are going to get them. But I do know this. Should the Lord tarry, should the Lord allow this world to continue, what I do in truth, what I do in the right spirit, what I do for the Lord Jesus Christ in the right manner, in the right way, will last forever. The things I do in the right manner will last forever because He's keeping score. We like to keep score, don't we? She said that, He did that, I got you. God doesn't do that, and I'm so glad. He's merciful. He keeps score of our good stuff. And when we beg for forgiveness, He supplies it. And He takes our sin, and the Bible says He drops it in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, and remembers it no more. He's telling us here plainly, refuse the lies. Don't serve me the wrong way. Christ's mandate. Finally, Christ's mercy. Christ's mercy. Verses 9 through 11. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of His salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as the bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Christ's mercy. Christ's mercy. The first thing you notice in verse 9 is Christ's mercy is well known. Well known. well known. Isn't it amazing that people you run into, even very much unsaved people, know how a Christian is supposed to act? Well, you're not acting right. You're not being very Christian. And you know, guess what? A lot of times they're right. We don't act very right. They know that Christ's mercy, the mercy he showed to us, we are to show to others as representatives, as Christians or little Christs. We are to show mercy to other people. And we don't do it a lot of times. Christ's mercy is well known. His mercy is that he could have come in vengeance, in power, and utterly decimated the world. It was his right, divine right, to do that. And in his mercy, instead, he comes and becomes Emmanuel, God with us, born a baby, tiny, helpless baby, growing up a man in a slave society where he was less than nothing, this creator of the world, teaching, preaching to people who didn't care, who didn't listen, who could care less about what he said and what he taught, the majority of them, enduring all that and then a horrific death on the cross. That's mercy. That's mercy. His mercy is well known. His mercy endures forever. He is even now being merciful in this world. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any," underline that word, any, "should perish, but that all," underline that word, "should come to repentance." See, God has a plan for us. Christ's mercy extends to the least of us and to the greatest of us. He is merciful to us. His mercy is that he wants us all to be saved. How does he accomplish that? How does he accomplish that? Romans 10, 14 through 15. "How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" You say, "Oh, I got you there. I got you there. It's talking about preachers. That means you." Guess what? It means all of you. It means you all have a part to play in spreading the gospel, the good tidings that Jesus came to deliver, that you are free if you trust in him, that your life, your eternal destiny, is in him. How will they know unless they hear? Christ wants his words to be well known. In verse 10, we see not only is it well known, but it's well shown. He uses the analogy of a bride and a bridegroom. I have been to very few weddings, in fact, only one that I can think of, where they didn't dress up. Most of the time, the bride is decked out. And she's only going to wear that dress one time. But man, when she wears that dress, she is sharp. And the guy, you know, us guys, we get to go rent a tuxedo. And we don't keep it either. We turn it back in. We turn it back in as soon as we can because we hate those things, don't we, guys? Who here knows how to wear a cummerbund right the first time? You know, no, okay. But he's using the analogy. You know when a bride or a groom enters the room. There is a joy, there is a radiance, and that should reflect our lives as Christians. We should have a joy and a radiance because we are the bride of Christ. It should be something, this salvation, that we never get over. That we are showing our happiness, our joy, our fulfillment, and our new life constantly. It should be well shown. Verse 11, he makes another analogy, that it's well sown, well sown. As the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The righteousness we discover cannot come from anything we can do. The righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate, our hope of eternity. How is it going to spring forth before all nations? By us sharing with all nations. We have a Christmas offering coming up and has been going throughout the year to make sure that North American missions are taken care of. In Easter, we have an Easter offering to make sure that world missions are taken care of. And that's a good thing, that's a positive thing, and I support it. But you can't give dollars for stuff around the world or around the country that you're not willing to do, you're not willing to invest in, you're not willing to have a part in some way, in your own neighborhood. We've got to be about the Father's business. The mission of the Savior is clear. We have Christ's mission, we have Christ's mandate, and we have Christ's mercy. So we come to our hymn of invitation, hymn 243, Rock of Ages. I leave you with this. If you are a Christian, maybe you've been worried more about the gifts of Christmas than the gift of Christ. Maybe you need to talk to God at an old-fashioned altar, confess your inability to get something done, and ask for His strength and His guidance. Maybe you've never received this gift. You've heard this 1,000 times, but it's never dawned on you what it's all about till today. Get it right today. And it's possible that there is someone among us that may wish to unite with this church. We would gladly receive you. Please stand and sing our hymn of invitation, hymn 243, Rock of Ages. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to ever carry His name forward. That
the world may know that we are His and that they can become His as well. In Your Son's name we pray.
What time?
Yeah.